gathered, and if you're a guest, you're in store for a wonderful series that we're going to launch today in this incredible, beautiful book called Galatians. And I have never preached through Galatians in my 30 years. I've preached a verse here or there, but never through the whole book. But it's 13 sermons. It's only 6 chapters. It's 149 verses, and it takes about 20 minutes to read. You can do that. So I want to encourage you, read it, not just once, but many, many times. Become familiar with this book. You'll be so very glad that you did. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, humored me in his commentary on this letter. He said, "The epistle of Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed it to myself. It is my wife." Now, you know you're a Bible nerd if you fall in love with a book so much you want to marry it, and that's the case. His wife's name was Katharina, and he nicknamed the epistle of Galatians my little Katie. It's a little weird. But he was a great thinker, made a great difference in the world. So I laughed out loud when I read that. And I go, this is the reality of it. He had an epiphany. You know, I'm saved by grace. And he had spent his life thinking it was about him, his goodness and his effort. And only when he realized that all of that trying and doing, and it was never enough. It was a burden of his life. There was no joy in God because he was burdened by his own sinfulness. He was set free, and it gave birth to the Reformation that we know so well. You could say that the big picture of Galatians is simply this. The most precious thing in your life is your relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the most precious thing in your life. And you can be sure, then, that there are forces and people at work that are going to dissuade you from that relationship that is so precious. And so Galatians becomes this defense against the counterfeits and the false gospels that got in the way of the gospel of grace to be lived out with joy and freedom. And so I'm using this image of the teeter-totter that you saw in the video to kind of help us there. And first of all, a teeter-totter, isn't that the greatest name for playground equipment? All of you have memories of a teeter-totter. And a teeter-totter has a center fulcrum, or that centerpiece that is so important, and that board that lays on top of it. And the reality is, the further the distance from that fulcrum, that centerpiece, the greater the sway, or the greater weight of one person on one end compared to the other creates the greater sway. And it's like this with the writing in Galatians, that we as Christ followers have a center, a fulcrum, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the further the distance creates the greater sway, greater confusion in our lives. It creates a teeter-totter effect. And so Paul started these churches that are in Galatia, and when he started them, they were flourishing. And now he's heard word that they are languishing, that they're battling between what is the true gospel, what is a counterfeit gospel, what is a false gospel. They're struggling with what does it mean to live for Jesus Christ, and what does it mean to live a self-centered life. And just now, I'm starting to feel like Leonardo DiCaprio in the Titanic, so I'll put my hands down for a moment. You get the idea of what I'm saying here. The heart of what we're going to address today is a very personal question for you to get a hold of. What is the gospel that you embrace? Do you live with confusion or freedom? It matters. And I pray today will be very, very helpful for you. The greeting and the intro to the book, usually when I open a new series, I like to give contextual background and history, and I want to do some of that, but I want to do it as we just go ahead and jump right into the text, if you don't mind. So verses 1, we're going to look at 10 verses of chapter 1 of Galatians. Again, read it, get familiar with it, but it says, Paul, an apostle, it's a statement he's making right at the beginning, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches of Galatia. Oh, he starts out, Paul, an apostle, and that little term apostle is a weighty term. It's not disciple or follower or Christian or saint. We who have faith in Jesus Christ are all of those names. No, the apostle is reserved for a very select group of people, 12 specifically, plus Paul, well, plus Matthias, who takes place of Judas, who kills himself, if you recall. But this select group of people who have this encounter Following Jesus Christ, or with the Apostle Paul, actually have a special dispensation, and they declare this reality of being an apostle. And so what they are given is this commission from Jesus, these 12 plus one or two, to bring the things of the past and the things of the present and the things of the future to the world in this book. They are the ones who give us this book. I'm going to say something. I don't want you to find offense in it, but it's important to understand. There is no apostolic succession. There is no succeeding the apostles. Can you imagine the confusion when people of other ages start to claim the apostleship status? Then we lose trust in what we have been given in the word here. And we find that he is sent from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We find something important. He's not being boastful here. He's not saying, look at me, I've been called of Jesus Christ in this way. He says, I am the least of all of the apostles because he persecuted the church. The other apostles followed and worked with Jesus for those 3 years. But he persecuted, he murdered, contributed to the murdering of those first Christ followers. And he's not being defensive. He's not concerned that people are challenging his apostolic authority. He's simply claiming his apostolic authority for the sake of the gospel that we embrace in our life and what it truly means. What he's saying is his voice in these epistles that we have are God's voice. He has apostolic authority to speak to us in that way, which, by the way, if you're not familiar with Paul's faith story, can I encourage you to read Acts 9? It's a very descriptive picture of how he came, what's called the Damascus Road conversion experience, when he, after murderous threats to Christ's followers, is making his way to Damascus with some friends, is overcome by this incredible bright light. He falls to the ground and hears a voice, Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine how his heart must have sunk in that given moment? And in that place, he's brought into the town for 3 days. He's struck blind. And then he has this special dispensation. You go from murderer to messenger. And I've chosen you to bring the message of the gospel of grace to the people of the world, to the nations of the world, to the families of the world. And friends, I hope you realize he's speaking about the Gentiles, and most of us are Gentiles. We've come from different nations of the world, but right now we find ourselves right here at Westwood Community Church because he's obedient to the call to be a messenger. Thank God for Paul. And thank Paul for his obedience to be what God wanted him to be, because we come to celebrate that today. And I also want to point out the reality here that Galatia is not one church. Many of the epistles that we have are written to one church, but that Galatia is actually a region. Paul, in his first missionary journey, makes his way up to this region of Galatia, which would be probably modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and he's planting churches in four big cities and other little towns along the way. And these churches are flourishing, as I say, to begin with, but now they are languishing in their given space and time. This letter was written in about AD 48. It's the earliest letter that we have from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, between 15 and 20 years, right in that time frame. And what an amazing picture. But let me give you some contextual modern day picture. The Twin Cities is a region. And if you realize that there are about 3,500 churches, a little bit more than that, in the Twin Cities. Listen to this. Almost 70% of those churches have been planted since 1995. That's a massive church planting effort. And it's like Paul is writing this epistle to the churches of the Twin Cities. And one of those churches is Westwood Community Church. It's a circulatory letter. I'm reading it to you today. It's going to Wooddale later on. It's going to another church in another given place. It circulates throughout the region. So Galatia is not one church. And then he continues in verse 3 and says some powerful things here. At the beginning of the letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Oh, to you be glory forever and ever, amen. I just want you to know it's not a mere greeting. The substance of grace and peace are loaded. In fact, they summarize the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, the gospel that gives us right standing with God so we can have a vital dynamic relationship with Him. It is, first of all, grace. It is the source of our salvation, grace is. It's the gospel of grace. And so what is this grace? It is God's free favor, friends. Irrespective of you and your goodness, you think yourself to be so good, irrespective of your effort or your works, it's all God's grace. So we're told by Paul in Ephesians 2, you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not of works. It is the free gift that God gives to us. It's the free gift. We can't make it about us. Yeah, we are created as Christ's workmanship, so works are involved, but they flow out of our salvation. They don't earn our salvation. And now they're confused. The church of Galatia, the church in America, the church in the world, even maybe some of you in our church at Westwood are confused, thinking it's more about you when it truly is not more about you. And we see that it is the gospel of peace. Peace is the nature, it's the experience of our salvation, that we get reconciled with God. So we get to have peace with God. We get to have peace within. How many of you just really, really want to have peace within? Just raise your hands. Could I ask you? We want peace within. It's hard to get it in the tumultuous world we live in. And we have peace with other people. That's the picture you have. It's the experience of our salvation. And rescue is, I love that word, rescue. It's the joy of our salvation. Because he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age? In other words, we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. I know no one wants to say amen to that. I know it's a hard one, right? How about you just say this, I have a sin problem. Yeah, we do. We have a sin problem. And we have an evil age. We have a battle between good and evil, and we're torn in that teeter-totter by that battlefront. And we need to be rescued. And we are rescued. Oh, to the glory of God forever and ever, amen. Through Jesus Christ, who covers those sins as a love offering. You know, the sacrifice in the temple was intended to be freedom from and the forgiveness of sin. We could put sin away, but now it comes in the person, not in the temple, the person of Jesus Christ. We are set free to the glory of God forever and ever, amen. I pray that you experience the grace of God that has just set you free. That's what he wants us to experience in our journey. I met a guy at our membership seminar, the last one that we held, I encourage you, become a member. This is fun getting to know people and say yes to membership and to Jesus both and, because we go together in this journey of serving his purposes. But this guy was maybe 30 years of age, and I just sat with him, and he was so transparent, and he opened up his world of destructive addictive behavior. And I go, wow. Sometimes when you're a pastor, it takes people a nanosecond to share the depth of their soul. And I was so moved by it. And then he talked about how he'd been pulled out of that life when he came to Jesus Christ, and he was baptized later that evening. I'm just telling you, he was rescued. And we give thanks to the glory of God forever and ever because of the rescue mission that we all have been part of. And I just want to bring an honest reflection because, you know, I think we think of ourselves, some people, we look at them and think, oh, they've arrived. No, all of us have a common struggle when it comes to the issue of drifting. The heart is prone to wander. Do you agree with that? That it's just prone to drift. I just learned a new term this week, and I was a little embarrassed that I didn't know it. It's a social media term. I'm not just a big guy in social media. I'm a digital immigrant, not a digital native. I'm fine if I don't camp out in it at all. I know you guys, many of you, you live in that world so much, but I learned a new phrase called doom scrolling. Do you know that phrase, some of you? Some of you are saying yes, and some go no. Good, I don't feel alone then. I felt embarrassed that I didn't know that word, but doom scrolling, interesting. How do these words come to be? Because somebody intended to just scroll through their media images for maybe 5 minutes or so, and it becomes an hour, and it becomes 2 hours. Subconsciously, without realizing, we drift, and it becomes 3 hours. And how do you feel afterwards? A bit empty. What did I just do with 3 hours of time? It's called doom scrolling. I think we do this with our faith as well, on that teeter-totter. We move to the distance, and we begin to drift unconsciously, quietly, suddenly. And you go a day without acknowledging the reality of God in your life, and all of a sudden that day was nothing intentional. It becomes 2 days, and it becomes 3 days, and then it becomes 3 weeks, and it becomes 3 years. Or one of the people that I baptized 2 weeks ago, it was 3 decades. And that person shared their story. I go, 3 decades, but they were coming to be baptized and set free again. I was so grateful for that opportunity. I'm just saying it happens when your soul is not tethered to the fulcrum, to who Jesus Christ is. And the further away we get, the drift, we can drift. Be mindful of the drift. But we need each other and we help each other when we come into this thing of growing our faith. Don't go it alone. We do truly need each other as we move forward and stay tethered to the Holy One. So what I'd like to do is go through the next 5 verses by giving you 3 questions in the personal pronoun I. So when you see it, I am is how I start. Then I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you, and you're talking about you. I am what? I'm going to give you 3 questions I think brings clarity to this question is, what is the gospel that you embrace? Is it the gospel of grace, or is it a counterfeit gospel? So that's where I want to go. And the first one is simply this. Am I gospel grounded in the sense of what I believe the gospel to be that I embrace? Am I gospel grounded? Let me set this up a little bit. A couple weeks ago, I was mowing the yard, and I took the grass to go dump it in a back area near our home. And as I was walking through the longer grass to dump it, I'm starting to dump it, I hit a beehive. And these bees come swarming up all around me. It was overwhelming. I freaked out, and I got bit 6 times. And I haven't been bit by a bee for many, many years. I forgot what it feels like. I have no need to feel it again. It was terrible. And most of them were on my hand and my arm, and they were just on fire. And I just like, oh my, and I ran as fast as I could. They were following me. I was just trying to beat the band, get out of the nest area. I run into the house and did what every grown man does. What do I do, Carrie? What do I do? Oh, guys, we are helpless. And she says, as calm as can be, put on some baking soda. Like she had no concern for me at all. I got over it. So I got some baking soda, I put it on, and within 20, 30 minutes, it started to calm. But the fire smoldered in there for like 48 hours. It was painful. As we get into this next section of Paul's writing of the epistle, I'm going to tell you that Paul bites, and it hurts. He starts with it. It's a little humbling to see, because when you read the other epistles, it's different than how he starts Galatians. In Galatians, there is no praise, there's no prayer, there is no commendation, there's no thanksgiving. All the other letters start with one or all of those. This one starts with a bite. It's not an easy bite. This is how he starts. I am astonished. Now, when you write a letter to somebody, do you start that? I'm so astonished at you that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, there's a declarative statement for you. And so we find that he's astonished. You are quickly deserting from what? This real gospel for a counterfeit gospel. And that word deserting, by the way, is a powerful little term. It's a military term, talking about soldiers who would be traitors or would transfer their affection or their commitment or their allegiance to another. He's calling them spiritual deserters. I would call that a bite. If you got a letter from Paul and it calls you a spiritual deserter, you would feel the pain of that bite. And I got to say, when Paul gets into the later chapters, as we get into 3 and 4, there's a calm that comes like the baking soda, because it starts to lift you up. So there's a lot of hope ahead, but we're starting with the bite today. And he says, you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Boy, does that capture your attention all the way through. So who are the ones that are teaching, these false teachers, these counterfeit teachers, this other gospel? And what is the gospel that they are teaching? Well, they are known as Judaizers. They were Jewish Christ followers. They embraced Jesus as the Messiah, but it was also adding to the gospel work, effort. In fact, we find a declarative statement of it in Acts where they say, unless you are circumcised, these are Jews speaking to the Gentiles, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it becomes this grace plus scenario. They teach that you must add to the finished work of Christ your work. And this is what's confusing them left and right. So what is this true gospel? I remind you, it is a gospel of grace. And grace is God's free favor, irrespective of you and your effort and your goodness and all these things that in us somehow feel like we need to contribute to our salvation. We get the evidence through works of our salvation, but we don't earn it, and there's nothing you can do to earn it and move in that direction. I love how Tim Keller points this out to us in his definition of the gospel. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than ever we dared hope. That's grace. That's grace. Everything is due to grace, and nothing is due to you. Exclamation mark. So it's not a grace plus fill in the blank. It's all grace. So say to your neighbor at Bush Lake at West Tonka, it's all grace. Again, just say it to your neighbor real quickly. I ask you to do that sometimes because expression deepens impression. It's all grace. It's not grace, as these Judaizers said, plus circumcision and the festivals and the feasts and the traditions of Moses. No. The gospel of grace plus works is a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. That's what Paul is reminding us. So is your story, the gospel you embrace, a gospel plus fill in the blank? You'll be surprised how for many people it is. And I will confess, for a season in my early walk with Christ, it was grace plus fill in the blank. For me, it wasn't about works. It was about way, my way. It's confirmed in the Lutheran Church. Grateful for that experience. Really am. Believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ. Grateful for that foundational place. I'm 18 when I begin to learn what a personal relationship looks like. And in my mind, I go, oh, that's a little different. For me, it was grace plus my way. That is, I wanted to be in control of my life. Yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But I want to control my future. I wanted it to be about my way, not his way. And when I came to understand that you could have this vital relationship with Christ, it's grace alone, that you slide over to the passenger seat, you invite Jesus Christ to take the wheel and for him to lead and to guide you. That's the freedom that comes. And then you start to live according to his will and his way, not the control mechanism you have within. It was a grace plus control. I wanted to go my way and enjoy the benefits of salvation when in fact God's way is the best. So I just want to say this out loud to everybody, that at Westwood Community Church, at Minnetonka and at Bush Lake and here in our campuses, in our Sunday schools, in our student ministries, in our discipleship offerings and classes we offer, in our gatherings for fellowship, in our preaching, we will let Jesus Christ be central to all that we teach and how we live our lives. It's the centrality of Jesus Christ. By his grace, we are saved, and it's nothing else. I want you to be confident and sure. We will not confuse you with another gospel. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let's give thanks to God for the clarity that he gives to each of us in that journey. And so we find this beautiful picture, am I gospel grounded? And then it opens up to the second question for us, which is, am I grace filled? And that's speaking to how you live out this gospel that you have embraced. And it's so important as we continue in Galatians, he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That's not enough. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Wow, those are strong words. Is that an excessive outburst? He says it two times. And it's because he has an urgency around the clarity of the gospel that saves us. It impacts how we live our lives. It impacts how we share the gospel, invite other people into receiving the gospel. What gospel are they receiving? Is it grace, all grace, or is it grace plus fill in the blanks? And we continue to make it about them. It truly does matter. He has an urgency and he includes himself in it. May I be under the curse if that's the case. So then I have to do the same. As a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I do not want to distort it. I don't want to pervert it for you. I do not want to confuse your minds. I want to stand with Jesus Christ and he alone through the grace of God. And I want you to know I will stand that way. I'll invite our teachers to stand that way in all of our teaching here and all of the offerings that we give. So what confuses or perverts this gospel? I'll go back to the teeter-totter, because even for Christ followers, we get confused and we get too far from the spectrum. We go back to the distance from that center place of Jesus Christ. And on one hand, some Christ followers become legalistic. They have a law-ish heart. And when you become legalistic, you become judgmental. You live with guilt because you can never fulfill the law the way it was there. It was simply to point us to the gospel. But on the other end, you have a liberal heart and think, well, I can do what I want to do because I'm saved by grace and sins were taken care of there. And so some were just doing what they wanted to do. No, can I just tell you, when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, he so transforms your life, you're not looking to live with that kind of liberty. You're wanting more of his love. And you grow in love with Jesus through every season of your life instead of, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'll be forgiven of my sin. Those are the extremes that you have in this given arena. And it creates turmoil and intellectual confusion and judgment. No, the gospel of grace is the heart of Jesus, a lavish love for us. And he's the center who guides our steps. So how can I be truly free from guilt and from shame and from doubt and from all these other things, from even what happens when we are always trying and never quite making it? I try so much and I keep failing. Well, it's grace. And you're probably familiar with this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's those riches of Christ that are in us because of grace. It impacts how we live. I call them the lavish laws of love, three of them, to see people the way God sees people. He sees them from the inside first, not the outside. We see people from the outside. We're just forming judgments all the time. It's treating people the way you want to be treated. It's the golden rule. All of a sudden, we have a motivation through Christ in us to live that way. Or to love people the way God has loved you. You get so in touch with, God, you would love me, a sinner? When you get in awe of the love that you've been given, you extend that love to others and you remember that you were a sinner saved by grace as well. Great questions. Am I gospel grounded? Am I grace filled? And then the third question, and we'll wrap up with this, am I a God pleaser? That is to say, in the sense, who am I trying to please in my life? Whose reputation am I trying to increase? This is what he says in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow, this is not the way of Christ. To please people, it is to please God. And people-pleasing is a temptation that I think all of us deal with one way or another because we want to be admired, accepted. We want to be approved by people. We don't want to be rejected or criticized. So sometimes we can cater like a chameleon to what people want us to be versus who God made us to be. So on that teeter-totter, there's bad people-pleasing, but yeah, there is also some good people-pleasing. And bad people-pleasing is simply living to please others. It's being controlled by their opinions. So your affections go for them rather than for God. And you can't be your authentic self when you're in that given place. Also, you find yourself in a place you can't be who God wants you to be, and you can't do what God wants you to do. You can't go where God wants you to go. You can't say what God wants you to say because you're concerned about exalting yourself more than God. And it's a dangerous place to be, bad people pleasing. But can I tell you, there's another part of the story? It's good people pleasing. And I'm going to give you Paul's teaching in a couple places. In Romans, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Or Corinthians, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You see the difference between bad and good? Yes, there's a people-pleasing that happens in order to lift people up, to do good for them, to be attentive to their souls to the end that they would be more aware of God and his grace. Oh, I like what Paul says a little bit later, when grace appeared. There's an awe statement. Oh, when grace appeared. So what is the gospel, friends, that you embrace? I think these questions are helpful. Am I gospel grounded? Am I grace filled? Am I a God pleaser, or am I confused by trying to be a people pleaser? Am I gospel grounded? I know the source of my salvation is grace and grace alone. So that God's free favor, irrespective of me, is dominant in my life. Is it the gospel of peace? So I have peace with him and peace within and peace with each other. Am I mindful of the rescue mission so that my heart can say stop? So when I do sin, I can confess my sin and ask you to forgive me. That's what the gospel does. Or am I grace-filled in the way I see people and treat people and how I receive love? Or am I a God-pleaser rather than a people-pleaser? These are helpful things. What is the gospel you embrace? I pray that you are set free by the grace of God. We're going to come to this table in just a moment, but I want to first give you a one-minute video of what happened at our baptism service. People who expressed their salvation by grace, who were set free from the sin of destructive addictions or loneliness or drifting, whatever the case might be. One who was set free, a Buddhist, and I on that day had talked about being in Cambodia and the red bracelet that children and adults wear in that Buddhist world to keep the demons away, and then they cut it when they come to salvation and they're baptized. And on that very day, over at West Tonka, there was a gentleman, Dave, who's there right now, who was a Buddhist, who cut that red off and was baptized that day as well. We give thanks to God, celebrate the risen power of Christ here. People were baptized on that celebration. We give thanks to God for that. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up, and we're going to come to this table, the table of grace. And if you've had a gospel other than the gospel of grace, put yourself at the foot of the cross and receive this good news. Join me in prayer. And Father God, what a gift. It's grace. It's all grace. And yet there's something in us, our pride, our desire to want it to be more, to be more, but it's all grace. So we come to this table with hearts filled with gratitude. We confess our sin. We receive your forgiveness, and we're set free. Lord, on this day, set people free from themselves, their addictions, their efforts, their trying and always failing, and open our hearts and our minds to the beautiful free gift of your favor found in Jesus Christ, who covers our sins, to your praise and glory. Amen.